and praying for these. Psalms chapter number 38. I want to look here in verse number 1 of the chapter. We'll make our way down to verse number 4, and then we'll pray this morning. Would you stand in honor of the reading of God's word one more time? David wrote this psalm. He says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones. Notice this. What does he say? Because of my sin. Say that with me. Because of my sin. For mine iniquities, what? Are gone over mine head. Say that with me. Are gone over mine head. As an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. I want to preach on this thought this morning, just a simple thought from this chapter. And I don't intend on preaching very long this morning, but I want to give you this thought that is portrayed by this psalmist. Really what he's saying in verse 4 when he said, mine iniquities are gone over mine head. In other words, what David was saying is, I am in over my head in my sin. I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you here today and are you living in sin? Is there sin in your heart that is unconfessed, unforsaken, unrepented of, unforgiven by God's grace, uncleansed by His blood? I want to let you know today, it is my duty to let you know this morning, if you're here today and you are in sin, I want you to know for your own sakes that you're in over your head. You're in over your head if you're in sin this morning. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to open your word. God, we thank you for all of the singing that's been sung this morning, for the words of those songs, Lord, for the worship, for the amens, for the praise, and for the shouting. God, we thank you for that. God, I pray if there is one here today that's in sin, one that can't take part in that praising and shouting, one that can't be glad this morning because of what's in their heart, Lord, I pray you'd show them that you've made a way out. Lord, we'll thank you for what you've done and what you will do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I want to preach on this thought. Are you in over your head? This may not be a message that might be preached on a Valentine's Day Sunday morning. After all, this is a day all about happiness and supposed to be about love and this and that. But friend, I want you to know this is what God's put upon our hearts this morning. And God has done this because He loves us so much that He wants us to know how our sin affects us, how it affects Him, and also that He's made a way of escape from our sin. What we're reading this morning is a psalm that has been written directly by the person of King David himself. There are, I think, 152 chapters in the book of Psalms, and not all of them are written by King David himself, but this is one of those psalms that is specifically and personally written by King David himself. This, if you look in your Bible, may have a description above it, as mine does. My description of Psalm 38, my Bible says it is all about the heavy burden of sin. It is a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. You may have that in your Bible. Say amen if you have that in your Bible. It is a psalm of remembrance. Whenever you first read this, my question is, if this psalm is all about sin and the heavy burden of sin, then why is that something that David would want to remember in his life? I don't know about you, but I am a sinner as worse as any man, woman, boy, or girl in here today. If you're a sinner, say amen. Don't lie to me. Friend, there are sins in my life that I sadly have lived in for an amount of time and seasons in my life where I have suffered consequences for my sins. And I don't know about you, but that's not a time in my life that I want to remember. That's a time in my life I want to forget. That's not something that I want to write down. It's something that I want to erase. But friend, this psalm was inspired by God. You need to remember that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is what? Profitable for teaching, for doctrine, for reproof, and for what? Correction and instruction in righteousness. I want you to know that God, the Holy Spirit, inspired the pen of David that he might capture every detail and every emotion of the agony and the grief and the hurt that sin caused in his life. Why would the Holy Spirit do that? Number one, he wanted David to specifically remember what sin had done to him in his life. There was never a day when David did not forget the sin that he had committed with Bathsheba, and the sin of adultery, and the sin of lying, and the sin of covetousness, and even the sin of murder. And friend, it would do us well to remember the consequences of our sins, and to remember what sin does to us, that we might not fall back to the same sin or return to our same folly. Remember this, Scripture is profitable for correction and it's profitable for instruction. You know what correction is? When you do wrong, correction shows you how to make it right. First, it shows you you're doing wrong, and then it shows you how to make it right. Instruction is to show you how to never get in that place to begin with. I don't know about you, but God gives us parents that they might show us what we ought not to do and not to make the same mistakes that they've made and to do the things they didn't do. And in the same sense, God gives us Psalms just like this one, not only to correct us if we need it, but instruct us if we've never been in that folly before. None of us are above sin. None of us are above anything that David had ever committed. And so God wrote this psalm for David and for us. God wants us to see how that sin had wrecked David's life. And God wants us to remember this as well, because we so easily forget. As I've said, this psalm is all about the heavy burden of sin. It is all about the agony and the grief that sin brings upon a man. I want you to remember this also as we look into this chapter. I want you to remember that David was not a wicked man. David was not a God hater. David was not a Baal worshiper. I want you to remember that David was the most godly king that Israel ever had. A man speaking, David was a great man and a godly man. I want you to remember that David was a man after what? He was after God's own heart. I want you to remember that David was the boy whom Samuel came, and he said, "The Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." And David was the one whom he anointed to be the second king over Israel. That was David there that Samuel anointed. I want you to remember that David was the man, the young boy who would keep his father's sheep. He was the boy who killed a lion and who killed a bear to protect the sheep of his father. I want you to remember that David was the boy who went out to see the battle there with the Philistines. And David was the boy when he heard Goliath mocking God. He said those words, "Is there not a cause?" That was David, a man of God. I want you to remember David was the one who came out against the giant by the name of Goliath. David was the one who said, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied, and God is going to give me your life, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." That was David who had done these things. David was the one who wrote a majority of the Psalms in the Bible, who inspired the building of the temple. But friend, I want you to know this, that David was still a sinner, just like you and just like me. And sinning he did much of, just like you and just like me. And if we don't get anything else from this psalm, we we should understand this, that sin does not discriminate against any man or any woman. Friend, if you choose to sin and you choose to commit sin, it does not matter how godly you were before you sinned. It does not matter how much of a mighty warrior that David was. It did not matter that he was a king. Friend, whenever David fell into sin, sin wrecked his life and wreaked havoc upon his life and turned his life upside down and inside out. Friend, especially you young people that are listening this morning, I want you to know that sin does not care if you go to Emory Heights Baptist Church. Sin does not care who your parents are. Friend, if you choose to play with sin and dabble with sin, I want you to know that it will wreak havoc in your life and turn it inside out and upside down and will wreck your life as you know it. That is what sin does. Friend, sin did that to David, a king. It can do it to us. Friend, I want you to know there is pleasure in sin for a season. But I want you to know after that short season is over, sin will infect you and corrupt you and weaken you, and it will beat you and bruise you and cut you. Sin has the ability to keep you up at night. Anybody ever been kept up at night because of the sins in your life? Friend, sin will make your heart race, and then it will make your heart break, and then it will make your heart ache. Friend, sin will bend and break your spirit and your conscience. Friend, I want you to know this. I'm not talking about the punishment for our sin. I'm talking about the consequences of our sin. You say, why would God do all that to us? Because of our sin. I'm not talking about what God does to you because of your sin. I'm talking about what sin does to you by itself. Leave God out of the picture and just look at you and your sin. Friend, sin has some consequences in your life. You remember there in the Garden of Eden, whenever God said, thou shalt not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, in the day that thou shalt eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. That was not the punishment for sinning. That was the consequences of sinning. I may receive a speeding ticket for speeding. That is a punishment of my fault, my sin. But friend, if I get in a wreck and I die because of my speeding, that is a consequence of my speeding. The law man didn't make me do it, but the speeding is what caused it. Friend, sin, apart from God, has consequences in your life. Sin always has a catch. Sin always has a cost. Friends, no sin is free. No sin will let you slide by without some consequences. You may be here and you may think you're real slick. You may think you're smart. You may think you can fool everybody. You may think that your sin is not known unto anybody else. But friend, I want you to know that sin has some consequences in your life. You may be here. You say, Revis, I can control my sin. Friend, you don't control your sin. Your sin will control you. Friend, you don't manage your sin. Your sin is what will manage you. Friend, sin has the ability to fascinate you, and then sin will assassinate you. Friend, sin has the ability to blind you, and then it has the ability to bind you after it has blinded you. Friend, sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll make you stay longer than you want to stay, and it will make you pay more than you want to pay. Is this right or is this wrong? Friend, I need some people to say amen and say, hey, I want my kids to know that living a life of sin is not worth it. It's better to stay away and stay clean and stay pure and keep yourself towards the will of God and the Word of God. Friend, I want you to know, if you're here this morning and you're living in sin, you're living with a sin, you're hiding a sin, I want you to know, take it from the words of David, you're in too deep. You are in over your head. You don't have control over it. It has control over you. You do not control your sins. Your sins have made you a captive this morning. Friend, there are some people that have probably walked in here today with some spiritual bonds wrapped around their ankles and their hands, dragging a ball of iron behind them spiritually, because of the sins that we hold on to. Sin. This chapter is not necessarily about David's sin. it's not even necessarily about the physical effects of his sin and his life. His sin caused some great things. By the way, God does chastise for our sins. God has taken the punishment for our sins in hell. God has taken that upon himself on the cross. And if you're saved by the blood of Christ, you'll never experience the penalty of your sin. But God can still chastise. And know this, the pardon for your sin has been paid. And if you're saved, you'll never experience punishment from God for it, but there's still consequences. You understand what I'm saying today? Friend, you may be saved, and you may have a saved soul, but are you living a saved life? Sin will wreck you this morning. This chapter is all about how sin affected David emotionally and in his mind, in his heart, and in his body. It's not only about how it affected him. By the way, your sin does not just affect you. Your sin affects others around you. Friend, it affects them. They see it. They know it. It is a stumbling block, a snare. But I want you to understand, most of all, that your sin not only affects yourself, and it not only affects others, but I want you to know that it affects God more than anybody else. Look how this chapter starts, Psalms 38:1. Notice David does not first look at himself, but first he looks at God. He does not see how sin affects himself, but he sees how his sin affects God. Look, verse 1. He said, O Lord, rebuke me not in what? In thy wrath. He said, neither chasten me in what? Thy hot displeasure. He said, for thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of what? Thine anger. David sees first and foremost that his sin affects God more than anybody else. First of all, he said, thy wrath. Then he said, thy hot displeasure. Then he said, thine anger. Friend, David really began to realize what his sin had done when he began to realize what his sin had done to God. Friend, if you really want to have victory over your sin, and I'll just be honest, you may be at a place where you're still enjoying your sin and you don't see that it affects anybody and it doesn't seem to affect you negatively, although let me tell you, it does. Friend, you say, I don't really think that I need to repent of this. Everything's going fine. What you need to see is that even when your sin may not bring displeasure to others, and even when it may not bring displeasure to you, there has never been a season, there has never been a time, and there has never been a nanosecond whenever sin was not a displeasure to God. You want to know, why should I repent of my sin? It will affect you, trust me, and it will affect others, but more than anything, you should repent of your sin because of how it affects God, our Savior and our Father. He sees how it affects him. Later, David would write in Psalms chapter number 51, he would say, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. We need to understand that you can be at fault with your neighbor, but sin always, always, always goes back to God in our lives. You remember what Joseph said in Genesis 39? When Potiphar's wife tempted him to sin with her, he said, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against not myself, not Potiphar, not Egypt, not my father, but how can I sin against God? Friend, sin may bring pleasure to you for a very short season, but never is there a season when it pleases God. You say, why is that? Why does sin please God? Number one, because God loves you. See, there is some Valentine's Day in this sermon because God is love, and God does love you. And friend, to he who loves you, your sin and your wrongdoing, it hurts them the most because God loves the most. God has the ability to love more than anybody else put together. And the more you love somebody, when they do wrong against you, the more it hurts you. Is that right? Can I get a witness? Friend, sin affects God because God is a loving God. God is love. God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You can look in 1 John chapter number 4, verse 7, and verse number 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. We know that we've been saved if we love the brethren. I want you to know, you may be here and you say, oh, I love her, or I love him. He is my sweetheart. She is my sweetheart. I want you to know, if you've never been saved by the grace of God, you don't know what it really is to love and to be loved. And you cannot truly love until you are truly in love with Jesus Christ. Friend, God is love. And friend, he loves us. And so he is hurt by our sin. You know what sin is? Saying, I don't care how God feels, I'm going to do this against his will. How does that make you feel when your husband, your wife says, I don't care how my spouse feels or what they believe in or what they've told me. I'll do it as I wish and go where I want and hang out who I hang out with. Does that hurt you? Would you like that? Does that make you a domineering spouse because you simply expect to be loved in return? Why do we act as if God is a mean God for asking that we love him back? Friend, sin is whenever we say, I do this because I don't love God. That is essentially sin. I want you to remember today, Christ died for your sin. While we were yet in our sins, Christ died for the ungodly. I want you to remember that Christ bore the very sins that you and I commit and pet every day. I want you to remember that every drop of blood that Christ sweat out of his body in the Garden of Gethsemane was for our sins and our transgressions. I want you to remember that every lash that was brought across the back of our Savior in Pilate's hall was for your sins and for my sin. I want you to remember that every curse and every slap of the soldiers was for your sin and for my sin. I want you to remember that every thorn that was thrust into the skull of Jesus Christ was for your sin and for my sin. I want you to remember that every time the hammer was swung and they hit those nails into his hands and into his feet, it was for your sin and for my sin. I want you to remember that every bone that was plucked out of its joint inside of his body was for your sin and for my sin. I want you to remember that every last drop of blood and of water that poured out of his side that day was for your sin and for my sin. Truly, Christ hath borne our griefs and he hath carried our sorrows. Truly, Christ was smitten of God and afflicted of men. Truly, Christ was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. What's transgressions? What's iniquities? Sins. Just committed in different ways and forms, wounded for them. You think your sin wounds you. You think your sin wounds others. Friend, sin literally, physically wounded our Savior. And friend, every time we sin, there's a wound on the body of Christ for that very sin we committed. Christ has a reason to be hurt whenever we sin, and especially when we do not repent of our sin. Why should God be hurt because of our sin? Number one, God's love. Number two, God is just. Friend, I want you to know that God loves us, but I want you to know that Christ is a holy and a righteous judge. Friend, our sin grieves God, number one, because he loves us, but number two, because he does hate sin. Is it okay if I say that God still hates sin? He still loves sinners. But friend, God still hates sin. We live in a world today that's trying to blur the lines between right and wrong. Friend, I want you to know there is no blurry vision in the eyes of God. It's white and black, night and day, right and wrong, wicked and righteousness. And friend, we can either do right or we can do wrong. I can say this, I hope it doesn't hurt your feelings, but friend, there's still only two genders. There is a man and there is a woman. Everybody okay with that? Friend, there is still marriage between a man and a woman for one lifetime. God has ordained that, not between Adam and Steve, but between Adam and Eve. Friend, I don't say that because I hate anybody, because I don't love anybody. I say that because God hates sin. Is everybody okay with that? While we're at it, Friend, Christians commit more sins than just about anybody else in the world today. Friend, God still expects us as Christians to come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. God doesn't like when his children sit in the pigsty of sin. And friend, God is still a holy God. Is everybody okay with that? Whether we are or not, it's true. Notice some things about his sin. He realizes first that his sin affects God. Number one, his sin caused him some pain. He said, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For what? Thine arrows stick fast in me, pain. I've experienced that. Have you? Friend, you say, how would you dare preach against other people's sins? I'll be the first to say that like Paul, I am the chief of sinners. And I don't want you to get the idea that I'm up here trying to say that I don't sin. Because I sin and I've done wrong and I have had to ask God's forgiveness every day of my life. I know more than anybody how it feels to be convicted because of my sins and my wrongdoings. Friend, I want you to know that God does hate sin. But I want you to know that God loves you. And he's made a way for you to get away from sin in your life. Number one, sin brings some pain. Have you ever been convicted by the Holy Ghost for your sin? You talk about some pain in your heart. Number two, some pressure. Sin will bring you pain, but it will bring you some pressure. He said this, thy hand presseth me sore. You ever felt like God's hand was pressing down on you? Friend, that's what sin does. Sin brings some pressure. You ever been in sin or known somebody and they're living in sin? You talk about stress, tense anxiousness, really for no reason. You read about that in the book of Proverbs. Sin brings some pressure. We live in a high-stress society enough. A lot of pressures around us. Friend, sin ain't going to help that. Sin is not going to relax you. Sin is not a recreational thing for us. Sin will bring more stress and anxiety and depression than living without sin in our lives. Pressure, number three, it brings panic. Notice this in verse 3, there is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. He said, in other words, I can't keep still. I can't stop pacing. I can't stop shaking. My hand is not steady. I have a panic. There's no soundness in my flesh because of my sin. Friend, sin will bring some panic. Sin will keep you up at night. Sin will make even a king, even a warrior shake in his boots. You may think that you're a manly man, but I want you to know that sin will bring you low. And sin will make a weak human being out of all of us. Sin brings panic. Notice this in verse 3 and 4, we see yet another aspect of his sin. Really what he's doing, he's not talking about his specific sins, he's just talking about how his sins affected him. Notice this, verse 3, there's no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. Notice this, his sin got in him. Sin will get in you when you give yourself to it. He said, there's no rest in my bones because of my sin. He felt as if his sin was in him. Can I say, there is not a worse feeling than living in sin and feeling dirty on the inside because of your sin. There was a day before Christ, I didn't understand the dirtiness of sin. But when Christ cleaned me up and he saved me by his grace, now every time that I sin, friend, there is a dirtiness that I feel. You don't know how it feels to be clean until you're made clean. And then you don't like to be dirty. That's what being saved is all about. But friend, sin will get inside you. And friend, it'll leave you dirty on the inside. But not only this, look next. His sin was not only in him, his sin was over him. Is there anybody that can relate to how David feels in this psalm? He said, my sin feels like it's inside of me. I'm trying to hide it inside of me. Verse 4, mine iniquities are gone over my head. He says, it feels like it's over me now. You don't answer me out loud. How many times have you had a sin you've not repented of and it looms over you like a cloud, blocking out the sunlight that God's trying to shine in, blocking out any joy or happiness? It's just there. It's over your head. That's the devil, by the way, holding that up there. There's a way out of that. We'll get to that in just a minute. Notice number three, his sin was in him, his sin was over him, his sin was on him. He said this in verse 4. He said, as in heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. Not only is it in me, I'm dirty on the inside. It's over me. There's a cloud of darkness because of my sin. Not only this, it is on me as a heavy burden. It makes my voyage in life hard and slow. Verse 5, he said, my wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. He didn't have physical wounds. He was speaking of spiritual wounds. Sin is as a wound. It's painful, by the way. And if you don't address it, then it will grow and fester and will bring infection and it will prove fatal. That's what sin does to us. Verse 6 and 8, we see another aspect. Verse 6, 7, and 8. We see in verse 6 that his sin affected his mind. He said, I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. Friend, not only did it affect his mind, but it affected his body. He said, I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Not only did it affect his mind, he was weeping and mourning and troubled. It affected his body. He was feeble and sore broken, but it affected his heart. Disquietness, the restlessness of my heart. Friend, sin will jump all over your life if you let it in. It's what he's trying to say. He said, I see my sin affects God. I see my sin affects myself. He later in this chapter sees how his sin affects others. He said, my lovers and my friends and my kinsmen stand aloof from my sore. In other words, it affects God, it affects me, it affects others. It brings me pain, thy arrows. It brings me pressure, thy hand presseth me sore. It brings me panic. There's no soundness in my flesh. My sin is in me. My sin is over me. My sin is on me. In other words, I am in over my head. My sin is in my mind. It is in my heart. It is affecting my body. Did you know sin literally will affect you physically? Verse 10, his sin left him thirsty, weak, and blind. Verse 11, his sin isolated him from his loved ones. And verse 12, his sin left him vulnerable to his enemies. Can I say, and get an amen right there. What we've seen up to verse 12 is what sin did to David. You know what I love about the rest of the chapter? We get to see what David's going to do with his sin. Let me clarify, sin will do some things to you when you let it in. But you do have a choice today. What are you going to do with your sin? You may feel like you're in over your head, that your sin has complete control. And apart from God, it does. But I want you to know you still have a choice as to what you'll do with your sin. Notice what David said, verse 17. He said, for I am ready to keep sinning. Did he say that? I am ready to keep hiding it, to keep petting it, to keep letting it grow. No, he said, I am ready to halt. I'm done. Like Peter out there sinking in the waves when he finally looked up and said, Jesus, save me, help me. Friend, there came a day in David's life he realized he was swimming in his sins, and he realized, friend, he could be swimming in the sea of God's forgetfulness. He could be in a place in his life where he could get past this. He said, I'm ready to halt. I'm done. Look in verse number 18. For I will declare mine iniquity. And I love this word. I will be sorry for my sin. I will be. I choose to declare mine iniquity. Not declare it to the world. Declare it to God. Friend, don't you remember growing up and the parents that are in here today, whenever your kids do wrong, you want to hear those words. You expect to hear those words. I am what? Sorry. Friend, whenever your spouse does wrong, we expect to hear those words. I am sorry. That's some of the hardest things to say right there. I am sorry. You know what I found it's easier to say? Forgive me. It's harder to say I'm sorry. We do that with God, don't we? God, forgive me. Like we're hitting a clear button, clear history. God, forgive me. God, forgive me. Stop asking God to forgive you. He's going to forgive you. Tell him you are sorry and you don't want to do it again. Ask him not just to forgive you, but give you the power and the grace not to do it again because of what it's done to you. Say that with me. I will be sorry. Say that with me. I will be sorry. Practice that. Say it to your spouse when you get home over whatever you did that you won't apologize for. Then say it to God. I am sorry. That's what God wants to hear. 1 John chapter number 1. He said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. What did he say? If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter number 2, verse 1 and 2. He said, little children, I write unto you these things, I write unto you that ye sin not. Don't sin. But if ye sin, when ye sin, ye have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You have one that's willing to pardon you and forgive you. Yes, there still may be consequences for your sin. But friend, you can get out of that sin in your life so it doesn't bring you any more hurt or pain further than what's already been done. He said in Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. I will be sorry for my sin. I'm done this morning. I preached everything God wants me to. I want to ask you a question before you close your eyes, before you bow your heads, look right up here. Do you know that you know that you know that you're saved by the grace of God? Has there ever been a time when you said, you know what, I'm done living how I live. I'm ready to halt. I will be sorry for my sin. God forgive me. Not only God forgive me, God save me. Has there ever been a time, do you know that without a shadow of a doubt? Are you here today and you are saved, you're living in sin? Friend, I'm not here to shame you for that because every single one of us has done it one time or another. But friend, I want you to know God wants to cleanse you from that sin and give you victory. Will you be made whole today? Will you be sorry? Close your eyes, bow your heads for just a minute. We'll be playing a song of invitation as the musicians are making their way forward. Nobody's stirring around. Nobody's moving. Nobody's looking. Everybody's being as still as they can be. Maybe you're here and you say, Revis, I have never repented of my sins. I've never been saved. I'd like to raise my hand and just ask that you pray for me. Is there anybody like that? Pray for me. I've never been saved. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to come to where you are. I would never do that. I just want to pray for you. Anybody like that? Maybe you're here and you say, Revis, I thank God for saving me. I need some victory in my life. Maybe you'd like to raise your hand for prayer. Maybe you'd like to come down to this altar. Would you do that? Anybody that slipped their hand up, I see that hand. Anybody else? Anybody else this morning? We'll pray. The altars will be open as the musicians play. Father, we thank you, Lord, for being so good. Thank you for the privilege to look into your word this morning. God, I thank you for those that are here and for their attentiveness. Lord, I feel that there may be somebody here today that's never been saved. And God, I pray, Lord, I don't know them. I don't know their heart. I don't know what's been done there, but I know that you know. And I'm asking you to give them another chance, Lord, to convict them and show them. Lord, show them your love. Thank you for that one that lifted their hand. Lord God, would you just bless them. Lord, help them and strengthen them. Lord, for those that need to pray, God, give them the strength to do that, to be made willing. Father, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you keep your heads bowed, eyes closed? The altars are open right now. Nobody can pray for you like you can pray for you. Maybe you'd like to come. They're open.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear.
Altars are open.
What a privilege.
I wouldn't leave here today without giving it to God.
Oh, what peace we
another verse. There's still time this morning.
Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to
with us as we sing.
Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer.
Play the light. Is God dealing with your heart this morning? You may be ready to get out of here and slip out as fast as you can. I want you to know, when even if you leave, God will follow you to the car. This conviction you're feeling won't end when you get home. It's not going to end when you turn on the TV. And friend, I want you to look up right here. If that conviction ends, you should be worried. I don't tell you that to scare you. I'm telling you, today is the day to accept Christ. I'm going to be down at this altar. I'm going to pray for just a minute myself. Maybe you'd like to join me. Pray for a loved one who's never been saved. Maybe you need to be saved this morning. Would you come? As Brother Ben.
Are we weak and heavy laden? Cumbered with a load of care. Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to take and she